Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Shepard and the Sound Believer. And last time we finished section three, which was the second act of Christ's power in working compunction or a sense of sin. And he went over, he made application of the points he had made before. And so, Lord willing, we're going to continue on in this reading with section four. And that's entitled The Third Act of Christ's Power, which is Humiliation. And I'll go ahead and start that now. The Lord Jesus, having thus broken the heart by compunction, is not like a foolish builder that leaves off his work before he has fully finished it. And therefore, having thus wounded a poor sinner, he goes on to humble him also. For though, in a large sense, a wounded, contrite sinner is a humble sinner, yet, strictly taken, there is a great difference between them. And therefore, he is said to dwell with the contrite and humble, or in other words, not only with those that be wounded with sin, but humbled for sin, although it is certain the soul is seldom or never effectually wounded, but it is also humbled at the same time. A man may be wounded sore, even unto death, and yet the pride of the man is such that he will not fall down before him that smites him. So it is with many a poor sinner. The Lord has sorely wounded him that he will resist no more, yet he will rather fly to his duties to heal him or die alone and sink under his discouragements than to stoop. O beloved, man must down before the Lord Christ will take him up. And therefore, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 5 to 7, the glory of the Lord is promised to be revealed. But what means must be used for this end or purpose? Cry, says the Lord. Well, what shall I cry, he says. The Lord answers that all flesh is grass and that the glory of it fades and that the people are this grass, i.e., not only that men's sins are vile, but that themselves also are grass, nay, their glory and excellency is withering and fading, and therefore not only mountains must be pulled down, but all flesh and the glory of it wither before the Lord shall be revealed. So all flesh and the glory of it also pulled down before the Lord shall be revealed. I shall briefly open these four things. Number one, what is this humiliation? Number two, what need there is of it. Number three, what means the Lord uses to work it. And number four, what measure of it is here required. So number one, what is this humiliation? Look, as pride is that sin whereby a man conceited of some good in himself and seeking some excellency to himself exalts himself above God, so humiliation in this place is that work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whereby the soul, being broken off from self-conceit and self-confidence in any good it has or does, submits unto or lies under God to be disposed of as he pleases. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and Leviticus 26, 41. That look, as compunction cuts the sinner off from that evil that is in him, so humiliation cuts it off from all high conceits and self-confidence of that good which is in him, or which he seeks might be in him, and so the soul is abased before God. Now what need or necessity is there of this? It's point two, because, number one, when the Lord has wounded the hearts of his elect, this is the immediate work of their hearts, or direct, if the Lord prevent them not by his grace, as many times he does, they look to what good they have. Or if they find little or none, they then seek for some in themselves that thereby they may heal their wound, because they think thus, that as their sins have provoked God to anger against them, so if now they can reform and leave those sins, or if not, repent and be sorry for them, if now they pray and hear, and do as others do, they have some hope that this will heal their wound and pacify the Lord toward them. When they see there is no peace in a sinful course, they will therefore try if there be any to be found in a good course, and look, as Adam, when he saw his own shame and nakedness, hid himself from God in the bushes and covered his nakedness with fig leaves, so the soul, not being able to endure to see its own nakedness and vileness, not knowing Christ Jesus, and he being far to seek, does therefore labor to cover his wickedness and sinfulness, which now he feels, by some of these fig leaves. And hence in Micah 6 verse 7, they inquire wherewith they should come before the Lord. Should they bring rivers of oil or thousands of lambs or the firstborn of their body to remove the sin of their soul? Paul did account these duties gain and set them at a high rate because he thought that God did so himself. When the Lord has wounded the soul, the first voice it speaks is, "What shall I do?" Do, says conscience, leave your sins, do as well as others, do with all your might and strength, pray and hear and confer. God accepts of good desires and requires no more of any man but to do what he can. And hence the soul plies both oars, though against wind and tide, and strives and wrestles with his sins and hopes one day to be better, and here he rests. And observe it, look, as sin is his greatest evil, so the casting away of his sins and seeking to be better is very sweet to him, and being so sweet, he rests in what he has and seeks for what he wants or lacks, and so hopes all will be well one day, and so stays here, although, God knows, it be without Christ, nor can not rest on him, though he has heard of him 1,000 times. And hence it is, if they cannot do anything to ease themselves, then their heart sinks, or it may be quarrel with God, that he makes them not better. But beloved, it is wonderful to see how many times men rest in a little they have and do. Wonderful, I think, being of like great wonder. Number two, but whiles it is thus with the soul, he is incapable of Christ. For he that trusts to other things to save him, or makes himself his own savior, or rests in his duties without a savior, he can never have Christ to save him. Romans 9:32. It is said the Jews lost Christ's righteousness because they sought it not by faith, but sought salvation by their own righteousness. He that maketh flesh his arm, as all duties and endeavors of man be when trusted to, the Lord says, cursed be that man, Jeremiah 17:5-6. Only the Lord does not leave his elect here. He that is married unto the law, Romans 7, cannot be matched unto Christ till he be first divorced from the law, not from the duties themselves, but from trusting to them and resting in them. And therefore, said Paul, I through the law am dead to it, that I might live unto God. He that trusts to riches cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, no more than a camel through a needle's eye, because it is too big for so narrow a room. So he that trusts to his duties and abilities is too big to enter in by Christ. The Lord must cut off this spirit and lay it low and make it stoop as vile before God before it can have Christ in this estate. The Lord must not only cut it off from this self-confidence and duties, but also so far forth as that the soul may lie under God to be disposed of as he pleases. And the reason is, because such a soul is unwilling to stoop, is unhumbled. And he that is so does not only on his part resist God, but the Lord also resists him. Lamentations 4:7-8. And hence you shall observe, many a one has lain long under distress of conscience because they have either rested in their duties, which could not quiet, or because they have not so cast off their confidence in them so as to lie down quietly before God, that he may do what he will with them, being so long objects of God's resistance, not of his grace. Now, by what means does the Lord work this? And this is point number three. In general, by the Spirit or Holy Spirit, immediately acting upon the soul, directly, the Holy Spirit actually directly working on the soul. But after a Christian is in Christ, he has, by the habit of humility and the virtue of faith, some power to humble himself. These are graces given to the Christian. But now the Spirit of Christ does it immediately, so before that, by his own omnipotent hand, else the proud heart would never down or be down or lie down. For we are first created in Christ, which is by God's omnipotent immediate act or direct act, unto good works before we do from ourselves, or by the power of faith put forth good works, Ephesians 2:10. These acts of self-confidence may not be stirring in all Christians, but in all men there is this frame of spirit, never to come to Christ if they can make anything else to serve to heal them or save them. And therefore, the Holy Spirit cuts off this sinful frame, in part in all the elect. He hews the roughness and pride of spirit off, that it may lie still upon the foundation it is now prepared for. Now, though the Spirit works this, yet it is not without the Word. The Word it works chiefly by is the law. Galatians 3:19, I through the law am dead to it, or in other words, from seeking any life or help from it, that I might live unto God. Now the law does this by a fourfold act. Number one, by discovering the secret corruption of the soul in every duty which it never saw before. It once thought, I shall perish for my sins if I continue therein without confession of them or sorrow for them. But it also did think that this confession, sorrow and trouble for sin, will serve to save it and make God accept of it. But the law, while the soul is earnestly striving against his sin, discovering that in all these there is nothing but sin, even secret sins it did never see before, hereupon it begins thus to think, can these be the means of saving me, which being so sinful cannot but be the very causes of condemning of me? I know I must perish for the least sin, and now I see that in all I do, I can do nothing else but sin. What made Paul alive without the law? You shall find in Romans 7, verse 7, it was because he did not know that lust, or the secret concupiscences and first risings of the soul to sin, that's generally what lust means, these corrupt desires in our hearts, secret concupiscences and first risings of the soul to sin, that those were sin. He saw not these secret evils in all that which he did, and hence he rested in his duties as one alive without Christ. But the Lord, by discovering this, let him see what little cause he had to lift up his hand for any good he did. And so it is here, when the soul sees that all its righteousness is a menstruous cloth, polluted with sin, now those duties, which like reeds are trusted to before, run into the hand, nay, heart of a poor sinner, and therefore now it feels little cause of resting on them any longer. Now it sees the infinite holiness of God by the exceeding spiritualness of the law, and it begins to cry out, how can I stand or appear before him with such continual pollutions? Number two, by irritating or stirring up the original corruption in making more of that to appear than ever before, that if the soul thinks, all I do is defiled with sin, yet my heart is good, and so it rests there, the Lord therefore stirs that dunghill and lets it see a more hellish nature than ever before, in that the holy and blessed command of God to its feeling makes it worse, more rebellious, more averse from God. When the commandment came, sin revived, said Paul, and that which was for life was death to him, and sin taking occasion by the law. And hence Paul came to be slain and die to all his self-confidence. It was one of Luther's first propositions in opposing the Pope's indulgences. He has a Latin phrase. I'll go ahead and go through it just so we can continue on. That lex et voluntas Sunt duo adversari sine gratia irreconcilabilis. For the law and man's will meeting together, the one holy, the other corrupt, make fierce opposition when the soul is under a lively work of the law, and by this irritation of the law, the Lord has this end or purpose in his elect to make them feel what wretched hearts they have, because that which is in itself a means of good makes them, through man's corruption, more vile to their feeling than ever before, and hence come those sad complaints on a soul under the humbling hand of Christ. I am now worse than ever I was. I grow every day worse and worse. I have lost what once I had. I once could pray and seek God with delight, and never well, but when one duty was done, to be in another. But now I am worse. All that joy and sweetness and seeking of him in holy walking is gone. I could once mourn for sin, but now a hard heart takes hold of me, that I have not so much as a heart to anything that is good, nor to shed a tear for the greatest evil. It is true, I confess, you may grow to your feeling worse and worse, and it is fit you should feel it, that the Lord hereby might pull down your proud heart and make you lie low. It is the Lord's glorious wisdom to wither all your flowers, which refreshed you without Christ, that you might feel a need of him. And therefore I say, the Lord pulls away all those broken planks the soul once floated and rested upon, that the soul may sink in a holy despair of any help from any good it has. The Lord shakes down all building on a sandy foundation, and then the soul cries out, it is ill resting here. Number three, by loading, tiring, and wearying the soul by its own endeavors until it can stir no more, for this is in every man by nature. When he sees that all he does is sinful, and all he has, his heart and nature, to be most sinful, yet he will not yet come out of himself, because he hopes, though he be for the present thus vile, yet he hopes, for future time, his heart may grow better, and himself do better than now. And hence it is that he strives and seeks and endeavors to his utmost to set up himself again, and to gain cure to all his troubles by his duties. Now the law, whose office is to command, but not to give strength, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that should give strength, withdrawing himself, because he knows the soul would rest therein without Christ, hence it comes to pass that the soul, feeling itself to labor only in the fire and smoke, and to be still as miserable and sinful as ever before, hereupon it is quite tired out and sits down weary, not only of its sin, but of its work, and now cries out, I see now what a vile and undone wretch I am. I can do nothing for God or for myself, only I can sin and destroy myself. All that I am is vile, and all that I do is vile. I now see that I am indeed poor and blind and miserable and naked. And the truth is, beloved, here come in the greatest dejections of spirit, for when the Lord smites the soul for sin, it hopes that, by leaving of sin and doing better, it may do well. But when it sees that there is no hope here of healing the breach between God and itself, this is the soul, now it falls low indeed. And I take this to be the true meaning of Matthew 11:28, ye that labor, in other words, you that are wearied in your own way, in seeking rest to your souls by your own hard labor or works, as the Greek word signifies, and are tired out therein, and so are laden indeed with sin and the heavy pressure of that, finding no ease by all that which you do. He says, come to me, Christ says, and you shall then find rest unto your souls. The Jews, seeking to establish their own righteousness, seeking, I say, if by any means they might establish it, they lost Christ. The Lord, therefore, will make his elect know they shall seek here for ease in vain, or for to no point, and therefore he tires them out. Number four, by clearing up the equity and justice of God in the law, if the Lord should never pity nor pardon it, nor show any respect or favor to it, for this is the frame of every man's heart, if he cannot find rest in his duties and endeavors, as he once expected he should, but sees sin and weakness, death and condemnation wrapping him about, like Jonah's weeds, in all he does, then his heart sinks and quarrels and falls off farther from Christ by discouragement, and grows secretly impatient that there should be no mercy left for him, because it thinks now the Lord's eternal purpose is to exclude him. For if there were any thoughts of peace toward him, he should have found peace before now, having so earnestly and frequently sought the Lord, and having done so much and forsaken his sinful ways, according to his own commandment from him. And hence it is, you shall find it a certain truth that the soul is turned back as far from God by sinking discouraging sorrows for sin as ever it was to a state of security by the pleasures of sin. And hence sometimes it thinks it is vain to seek any more, or pointless, and hence leaves off duties. And if conscience force it to them, the soul, yet it sinks again, because its foot is not established upon the rock, Christ, but upon the weakness of the waters of its own abilities and endeavors. What, therefore, should the soul do in this case to come to God? It knows not, it cannot fly from him, it dare not, it shall not. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, therefore, by revealing how equal and just it is for the Lord never to regard or look after it more, because it has sinned and is still so sinful, makes it hereby to fall down prostrate in the dust before the Lord as worthy of nothing but shame and confusion, and so kisses the rod of correction and turns the other cheek unto the Lord, even smiting of him, acknowledging, if the Lord show mercy, it will be wonderful. If not, yet the Lord is righteous, and therefore has no cause to quarrel against him for denying special mercy to him to whom he does not owe a bit of bread. And now the soul is indeed humbled, because it submits to be disposed of as God pleases. Thus the church, in her humiliation, Lamentations 3:22, having, in the former part of the chapter, drunk the wormwood and the gall, at last lies down and professes, it is the Lord's mercy, it is not consumed. And in verse 29, he puts his mouth to the dust if there may be any hope. And then verse 39, why should a living man complain for the punishment of his sin? You think the Lord does you wrong and neglects your good and his own glory too, if he does not give you peace and pardon and grace and mercy, even to the utmost of your asking, and then think you have hence good cause to fret and sink and be discouraged. No, no, the Lord will pull down those mountains, those high thoughts, and make you lie low at his feet, and acknowledge that it is infinite mercy you are alive and not consumed, and that there is any hope or possibility of mercy, that, again, great infinite mercy for that, and that you are out of the nethermost pit, and that if he should he should never pity you, yet he does you no wrong by that which is equal and just, and that it is fit your sinful, froward wills should stoop to his holy, righteous, and good will, rather than that it should stoop and be crooked according unto your will. Believe it, brethren, he that judgeth not himself, thus shall be judged of the Lord. How can you have mercy that will set yourselves up in God's sovereign throne to dispose of it, and will not lie down humbly under it, that it may dispose of you? For are you worthy of it? Has the Lord any need of you? Have you not provoked him exceedingly? Was there ever any that dealt worse with him than you? O beloved, lie low here and learn of the church. Micah 7:9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. It was a most blessed frame of spirit in Aaron, when he saw God's hand against him in cutting off his children, and Aaron held his peace. So if the Lord should cast you off and cut you off and never take pleasure in such a polluted, broken vessel, unfit for any use for him, hold you your peace. Quarrel not, be silent before him, and say as they did, 2 Chronicles 12:5, the Lord is righteous, but I am vile. Let him do with me what seemeth good in his own eyes. And thus the Lord Jesus, by the law, does dead the soul to the law, until it be made to submit like wax or like clay to the hand of the potter, to frame it a vessel to what use he pleases. And as the apostle most excellently in Romans 7 divorces it from its first husband, i.e. the sin and the law, that it may be married unto Jesus Christ. And in a word, when the Lord Christ has made the soul feel not only its inability to help itself, as so Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it is not I, but also its own unworthiness that the Lord should help it, and so cries out with Job, behold, I am vile. Now, at this instant, it was a vessel capable, though unworthy, of any grace. Lamentations 4, verse 6. All right, and that is the end of the third point. And he goes on to the fourth point, what measure of humiliation is here necessary? But we're going to go ahead and stop there this time, and Lord willing, go on next time. But until then, go seeking God for this true humility, and may he indeed grant this to us. And the Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.